I've got some thoughts that I long to tell to evangelists. I'm looking forward to 2020, you know, and the idea of all of us working together, that, yeah, I mean, we work together any time, but in 2020 could be a great year around the world. You know, if the Lord doesn't return, he's still got time to come back. But if he doesn't come back, it would be great in 2020 that everyone have, since you're all proclamation evangelists, a campaign worldwide. We are estimating from, I think, 10,000 evangelists, proclamation evangelists. And I don't think that's all of them, but at least we know 10,000 in Africa, Latin America, Asia, Europe. We were surprised that there was a group of evangelists in Belgium, French-speaking. I thought there wasn't a single evangelist in the French-speaking world, you know. And lo and behold, there is. Uh-huh. And I guess it's 30 some, is it? Do you remember what that group has? Are you the one who gathered those guys? No, 33 or something in Belgium. That's a pile of evangelists for a country like Belgium that probably has no more than, what, 400 churches, evangelical churches? Yeah, it's a fascinating country. France and so on. But anyway, getting together and dreaming of evangelizing together, you know, at least 10,000 of us. If I'm alive, I want to have a few if the guys will organize it for me, and preach the gospel all over the world, wherever there's freedom, and see what happens. It could be millions upon millions of people converted. It's a dream come true, you know. In about some of you weren't even born yet, but in 1980s, first in the 60s, then the 70s, then the 80s, Billy Graham had worldwide conferences for evangelists. Any of you been there? Yeah, one, two. You're dating yourselves. Uh-huh. Yeah, we were not kids. We were kids then. We're not anymore. And but there was gathering evangelists and just getting pumped up for 10 days in Holland, in Lausanne, in Berlin, and then somewhere in Asia. I'm trying to remember where that one was. Manila. Yeah, Manila was another one. And it was basically evangelists getting together to dream together, to pray, to share ideas. But I always used to think, what if we got organized, all of us, you know, and really together evangelized in 1 year, concerted, and then carry on, of course, not just quit after 1 year. But, you know, the idea of blasting the world. But we mustn't call it a great worldwide evangelistic blast. We should call it blessing the nations. Otherwise, some of you will be killed along the way, and it's not worth it. I mean, yeah, it's worth it, but you don't want to do that. Why be killed when you can live and do it again? You know, so if we call it bless the nations, it's a good idea, because nothing blesses the nations like the gospel. So, you know, and the urgency of the gospel has become real to me. Some of you know, they told me I've got lung cancer and that I only had 9 to 12 months to live. I've already lived 9 of them, so there's only 3 left, if the doctor is right and if the Lord didn't do a miracle. I don't feel as sick as I sound. Apparently, I look great. People always say, oh, you look so great. I say, I wish I felt as good as you claim I look. You know, my mom said I was good looking, but I don't know. I don't believe her. And the truth is that when they tell you you got 9 or 12 months to live, suddenly it all becomes an amazing, stark, amazing situation. And in my case, since I'm 84 in November, you know, I look back and I can relax and be at peace that we did it all through our lives. And I feel like encouraging all of you, take advantage when you're young. Start young, run hard, and run as fast as you can till the end, because the end comes faster than you realize. You know, when we did New York 3 summers ago, in July, we finished on July 15, I felt on top of the world. I really did. I mean, I was 80, but I felt really full of life and youthful, and I'm, man, what do we do next? And then suddenly, old age began to creep up fast, not slowly. And then the guy tells me I've got lung cancer that's incurable by human standards. And you say, wow, have I redeemed the time? You know, and many of the interviewers who come and talk to me now, they always ask me, any big regrets? And I said, well, some of them are none of your business. My sins will before the Lord. That's between he and I. None of your business. But so if you're asking me about things we didn't do, I only have about three or four cities that I truly had wished and hoped that we could do. Beijing, China would have been one. And maybe, you never know, if the Lord chooses to heal, then the other one is Paris. We've had three campaigns in Paris, but none of them were really big. It was, you know, a lot of grinding, going for it, trying, not easy. The believers are bashful. There aren't that many of them anyway. The unbelievers think we're all a bunch of nuts, you know. They call us all sorts of nasty names. And so France was hard. And I wish we could have done a bigger one in Moscow. We had some good ones, and lots of people came to the Lord, but I wish we could have a big one. And I think it's possible. Some of you guys, if you have a burden for Moscow, start praying and asking the Lord. Don't give up. The Lord could use you, and the Lord could really give a great blessing. But anyway, I was thinking about the gospel. You know, we all know what the gospel is, the content. But I wanted to give you a few thoughts that have been on my heart. I wrote down some ideas to be remembered that the gospel, yes, it's a content of the message, John 3:16, 1 Corinthians 15. But I made these notes and I pass them on to you, and someday maybe you can all discuss them and expand on them and enrich each other's idea. But the first thing is, the gospel is an announcement. And I think it's important to do that. Many theologians, I'm afraid, don't agree with us evangelists, and there's always a running battle between some theologians, not all of them. There are five or six in the world that are enlightened, and they support evangelists like you. But it's an announcement. It's something that you announce as from God. You know, the second thing is the gospel, evangelism, and the gospel is a call. You know the many passages. There's at least 10 clear passages where the Lord says, come, you know, repent, believe, be baptized. It's a call. And it's a call that we are to make. And so always remember, when you're proclaiming the good news, that you're calling people in the name of the Lord. It isn't you as a lonely evangelist shouting out a few verses and calling. It's God calling through you. The third one is, it's a demand. It isn't just a wonderful message, and it is, and it isn't just a call to come to God, but it's a demand. You must repent. You must believe. You must be baptized, you know. And so we got to remember that I always like to remind you guys who are fellow evangelists, like I do with pastors from their angle, which is different, but it's the dignity of being an evangelist is Jeremiah 15:19. If you separate what is precious from what is vile, you shall be as my mouth. If you separate what is precious from what is vile, you shall be as my mouth. When you get up to preach, whether you're one of the real young ones or one of us old timers, it doesn't matter. You are there by God's appointment, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You are gifted as an evangelist. You are the mouth of God to the audience, whoever the audience is, whether it's 10 kids in a Sunday school class or 10,000 people in a park. You are the mouth of God. You women too. You us men too. You know, we are the mouth of God addressing a crowd of people. And we're a demand. Fourthly, it's a warning. You know, even though the good news is very good news, and I think Luke chapter 2, the angel coming down on the day Jesus was born is a favorite verse. Fear not, I bring you good news of great joy that shall be to all the people, that today in the city of David a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. You know, I like that. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news. That's it. We should be known as good news people. When they see you coming, they shouldn't be afraid of a prophet coming. Let the prophets be prophets. They're fearful. They always blast people and point the finger. Evangelists have the privilege of proclaiming good news. And so we proclaim good news. Good news of great joy. You know, we shouldn't be dark, obscure, fearful, blasting people, expressing almost hatred for sinners that are worse than us, in our opinion. You know, great joy to all the people. It isn't just to the elect, like some people like to put it. It's for all the people. The Bible says it. The angel said it. That today in the city of David, a Savior has been born, Christ the Lord. You know, be known as the good news people. I always like to put it more. I suppose you've quoted me on this one. But, you know, the good news guys, that's what we are. We come to town with good news. Not many good news in the world today. Even in the U.S., we need to remind the believers about the good news. That's still alive. Then also, the gospel proclamation is truth. Yes, we're not teachers. People have a gift of teaching, but we do teach even though we're not teachers. We teach the good news in truth, by giving truth. So it's an important stuff to remember that as an evangelist, people should say, you know, he preaches the truth, you know, and not just, shouting a few verses, but a well-explained truth. Then also preaching the gospel is an invitation. These are all aspects of being a proclamation evangelist. Again, whether it's a small crowd or a big one, you know, it's an invitation. God inviting people. We are simply the mouthpiece of God. God is inviting you to himself, to his son, to his kingdom, to heaven, to eternal life. It's a glorious thing to be an evangelist. You know, we've been privileged. I often want to remind guys like you all who feel called and sense that the gift of the evangelist is upon you, is that we're supposed to be known as cheerful people. Because if you got good news, we're supposed to be cheerful, you know. And when I was a kid, preachers, they didn't call themselves evangelists, but they were trying to do the work of an evangelist, would often be so negative, you know, attacking other people and blasting them for their errors and maybe their misbehavior. And we gave the impression that we were perfect and they were utterly lost, you know. We should come into town as good news, full of joy, and with an invitation. You know, it's a free gift, for goodness sakes. What's more beautiful than that, you know, to say to people, man, have I got a gift for you? Yeah. They won't all receive it, even though it's a free gift, and it's the biggest gift in the world, but still. And then the other one, it's an offer. It's another way of looking at the gospel. You're offering something to the people. And the theologians get very antsy about that, but it's in the Bible, you know. I bring you good news of great joy. You know, it's an offer. And people have to take it. And we have to make them realize that. Then it's a free gift. I mean, it's an offer, but it's a free gift. And let's remember that. Let's never forget to say it, you know. The free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. People don't know that. We take it for granted, thinking people know it. Even people in churches don't seem to remember it. Many, many dead Protestant churches and other churches. Then the other one, it's a promise, you know. You're giving a promise on behalf of God, and you can quote the passages on it. And let's remember, I know some people say, you know, when you present the gospel in all its glory, some people have said to me, and maybe to you guys too, they say, man, if you're going to present the gospel that way, everybody will want to be converted. Well, so what, you know? Don't we want everybody to be converted? You know, if we present the gospel properly, people who get it will say, my goodness, this is too good to turn down, you know? The gospel is salvation to everyone. And then the gospel is an introduction. You know, think of it that way, especially one-on-one, but even in public. I'm introducing these people to God Almighty. Can you believe it? It's true. You're introducing them and saying, let me introduce you to Jesus Christ. And when I'm introducing you, let me tell you who he is. He knows who you are, so don't worry about that. He knows that's why he went to the cross. But you know, I think that in the end, there's a verse in Romans, I think. Is it chapter 1? Which says, the gospel of God about his son. Basically, the gospel is about Jesus Christ and what he will do for people. So, to me, that's very exciting. And I feel that we need to be diligent. Don't make the most of every day the Lord gives you, because you never know when your time will come, you know. I had not been in a hospital one day in my life. I mean, I visited hospitals, and one day I broke a bone. I was an idiot, but it wasn't a disease or an illness. It was just a broken bone, being careless. And yet suddenly they tell you, you got 9 months, 12 months to live. Wow. Suddenly your chances to do what you wanted to do are over, basically. And so you got to make the most of it while you've got a day. Every day that you're healthy, praise the Lord, and pass the ammunition, you know. Just go and do it, you know. Shoot the gun and make it happen and let the Holy Spirit use you. And the need for the gospel is tremendous, even in the USA, you know. And more people are coming to Christ in this country than we give credit for, you know. We're always moaning and complaining. I wish I had had time to pick it up. I have an article that was July, so that's not too far along. July, it came out. Harvard University, that is not known as an evangelical school, not right now. It was 400 years ago or something, 200 years ago. But Harvard did a study together with, I believe, the Wall Street Journal, but I'm not sure about that. They did a study about Christianity in the USA. And actually, they say Christianity is growing in the USA. Now, churches are being emptied, but they're not really born-again kind churches, you know. But the evangelical churches are growing. The young people are still going by the thousands to hear the God. I think we got to watch that we don't buy into, you know, whatever they print. And, you know, by the way, we're not enemies of the media. We should never, evangelists should not become enemies of the media. First, it's unproductive. Secondly, it's stupid. If I may use a... My wife used to say, we never say stupid, but there is stupidity. You know, the media can help you or not help you. Become their friend, you know. Some of the first people you should try and meet when you go to a city are the media people. They can help you open doors. I remember once in Denmark, where Denmark is not friendly to evangelical Christianity. It's dead Calvinism. Didn't even Calvinism, neo-Calvinism. Anyway, but the several media people, we became friends. After the press conference and after the campaign was over, I met with several of them to sort of have the final wrap-up. They said, well, did we help you in your campaign? I said, absolutely, yes. There was one, the biggest paper in the country is one of those big ones, you know, like the New York Times size or Wall Street Journal size. And it had a heart right in the middle of the page. And I said, God loves you. I mean, that was the main theme. I remember in New Zealand, another thing, a whole page, and the title was Promoting the Prince of Peace, you know. I mean, if you make friends, sometimes they will even ask you what you want them to ask you. You can actually get to that place. I've had newsmen say, what questions you want me to ask you? You know, so you say, hey, ask me this, ask me that. Be ready and give them several of the good ones so that they will ask you the right question, you know, and you can answer then. But it's amazing. We should be friends of the media, not attack them, you know. But we evangelists, you know, we're not there to attack people or treat them like enemies. Every one of them can be used of the Lord, you know. Ian Thomas, the old British teacher, was so good. He's in heaven now. He used to have a Bible study about what he called the friends of God. People who are not necessarily walking with God or being right with God, but simply they are used by God. For instance, the birds have brought food to Elijah when he was all by himself. They were friends of God, those birds. The jail superintendent in Paul's case, you know, he came and washed his wounds and gave him food and gave him stuff in the middle of the night. Now, by then he'd been converted, but nevertheless, you know, and there's just all sorts of people in the Bible that are not believers, but God uses them and they are willing instruments of God in one way or another. So I encourage you to not attack the press. It's a useless effort. It's counterproductive. Become friends. They're ordinary people like anybody else. They want to do the right thing. They want to tell the right story. And if we don't tell them, who is going to tell them? And we need to learn to, define terms, you know, the difference between an evangelist, evangelicalism, and so on. They don't know the difference. You know, we have to gently, without letting them know, define the terms for them. And it's amazing how they can be. Once they believe that you are respectful of them, they will respect you. And I really encourage you to use the media as much as you can and just show respect for them. And we respect them because we're created in the image and likeness of God, not because we like everything they say or whatever their background may be. But I've had many in New York, you know, the New York Times woman that was assigned to us, she became a friend, you know, and she didn't know too much about us when we first met. She had a degree, a PhD in art and Christianity and Jewish theologians in the 500 years ago, you know. She went to live in Italy for a while just to be able to get her thesis on art and Christianity together with Judaism. But she was intrigued by the cross and the suffering and so on. And I don't think many people explained it to her when she was in Italy. So we had fun talking about, you know, art and Christianity. But anyway, she wrote all of her pieces were positive. She was surprised at the unity of the church. She asked, how did you achieve it? And then when she realized that there were churches that are multicultural, she had no idea. She was convinced that the black churches were black churches, white were white, Latin, Latin, and so on. And there is a measure of that. But when we said, look, there are churches where 30% black, 30% white, 30% Latino. Where are they? And she went and wrote stories about it, you know. And so if you're open, I wasn't planning to tell you this, but since you look like you got nothing else to do, I'll tell you, you know. I really do believe, don't become an enemy of the media. It's stupid, you know. We have a few brothers who do it, seem to get a kick out of it, but it sure doesn't help the cause, you know. It gives the impression there were a bunch of idiots, to be honest, that we're not smart enough to know what's what. And so I encourage you. But, you know, don't forget that in the end, it's people coming to Christ and lives changed, you know. That's what it's all about. I've been blessed, some of the business people that I've had a chance to get to know, how many of them were all sold out to do only social action. Now you hear them talk. I've heard them with the media and so on, and saying, you know, the only thing that changes lives is the message of Jesus Christ. You know, yeah, we all serve the community, we all help the schools, but you don't change people unless God changes them. And that's why, I mean, it's beautiful to hear somebody articulate it. Finally, they get it. You know, and there are even clergy in the same situation. But it really, it's a blessing to be here. I pray that the Lord will keep encouraging all of you. Keep doing it. Develop a team. I've said it more than once, and I'm sure you guys feel it, but I feel an evangelist without a team is very limited. I mean, the Lord can use, of course, and He has, and He will. But if you can develop a team, I think it's one of the first requests I would make of the Lord if I was starting up again. You know, I caught it when I was about 23. I realized with Billy Graham in those days was the big guy, and he had a team. And I never quite thought about it, you know, until I saw this book, of which I have a copy at the office, and to see him, in those days it was a small team, actually. I mean, I think Cliff Barrows, the song leader, one guy who organized the campaigns, and a soloist, Bev Shea, and there was like only five or six guys plus staff at the office, and that was it. And I thought, wow, I need a team too. So I began to pray, and the Lord began to bring people. And so I encourage you to, if you're going to touch a town or a city, bring a team, you know. There are many Bible verses I could have thrown into these, but you guys are smart. And, you know, I'm going to give you one that's not a Bible verse, but I was reminded of it while I was waiting. Napoleon, you know, was a French general, funny little guy from what they say. I didn't meet him. I'm old, but not quite that old. And he had a bunch of generals around him, and he would deploy them here and there. And Vienna was one of the cities in Austria, of course, that he wanted to take. So one of his generals said, "General Napoleon, I will go. I will take Vienna for you." So he said, "Okay, I'll give you so many troops. Do it quick and send me the message that Vienna has fallen." So the general took off. A week went by, nothing. 2 weeks, nothing. He finally, 6 weeks, and he sent one of his top guys to say to him, "If you're going to take Vienna, take Vienna." And you know, that is sounds like an idiot statement from the reaction, but actually it's a very profound thought. If you're going to take Vienna, for God's sake, take Vienna. Don't just stand around and surround it and keep dancing on your horses. take the place. And the same is true in evangelism. I think if the Lord takes you to a town, take the town in the name of the Lord. Not that we take it like military do, but you know, in the name of the Lord, make sure that every citizen possible hears the gospel, that Jesus Christ is exalted in the town. Make a point of taking this town at least for one day or one week or whatever it is, that they cannot avoid hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. So if you're going to take Vienna, take Vienna. And yeah, I also recommend you start looking in the maps, the countries and the cities that you'd like to have in the year 2020. Yeah, I've selected mine, but I haven't announced them yet. I got to hurry before one of you guys steals it from me, you know. If I'm alive, I want to take at least three towns in 2020. I'll have to develop more team members, I think, because Andrew's stealing them all from me. But nevertheless, it'll be fun to think that we'll all be together having campaigns all over the world. You know, it's such a dream, you know, to think that in our generation, we will be evangelizing so many countries and so many towns, some of which maybe have never had an evangelistic campaign. Maybe some godly missionary, you know, passing out literature and that kind of a thing. But the thought that under God, all of us together will select a few cities and they will be the cities the Lord has given to us and go and proclaim the gospel in our generation. It's a wonderful thought, you know, and it's available to all of you. And so I hope you all jump on the bandwagon and do it, but grab the cities fast before somebody else steals it from you. It's not a competition, but hey, if you want a city, grab it before somebody else steals it from you. That's just my thoughts. It wasn't from the Lord, but it's a good idea though. Well, pray for me. I pray for you often. I'm sitting around much more than I used to. This is the first trip I've taken out of Oregon in 9 months. That's really, I mean, for me, it's unbelievable. About a month after I was home, my wife said to me, you know, in the old days, the question was, when's the next trip? You know, now is, what do we do tonight for dinner? You know, it's all changed. But it gives me a lot of time to meditate, to look back, to praise the Lord, to think of, and you know, because I'm ill, I guess, and people heard that I could, you know, take off for heaven by Christmas, they're writing stories and testimonies that I haven't heard ever. You know, people are writing from all sorts of parts of the world, very thrilling. I'll just give you one that blessed me. The other day I got some Lutheran nuns. You know, the Lutherans are evangelical. They're really biblical. These sisters in this went to here. She sent us an email. And she said, tonight in Stuttgart, which is a city nearby, we heard a Jewish Russian theologian speak in here, in Stuttgart. And he told us his testimony. He was an atheist Jewish Russian in 89, and somebody gave him a little booklet that we published in Russian for the campaigns we had in Russia. And he said he never paid any attention to God, but reading this little booklet woke him up to think, you know, maybe there is a God. I should study. Started reading the Bible. He was converted. And now he heads up a theological seminary in Jerusalem. You know, and so he is a Jewish Russian theologian in Jerusalem, converted in Russia through a little booklet that we gave away. And what is a real Christian? And we have heard testimonies from Russia. And I, one of the Baptist leaders, which is a big deal in Russia, he and his wife were at one child evangelism conference that we had in North Carolina. And she came to me and she said, Brother Palau, if you came to Russia, you won't believe the number of Russian Christians who were saved through that booklet, because you were giving away all over the place. A million copies. A million, that's a ton of. And it was offered on television. The National Communist Television Station had the picture of us offering the booklet, and people just wrote by the thousands, and thousands were converted. Say, if it can happen in the Soviet Union, it can happen anywhere. All right? So the Lord bless you. It's good to see you. Those of you who I know, I love you, and it's always good to see you. And those of you who are new to me, the Lord knows you, and just let the God use you. I mean, just do it. Don't waste time. Yeah, don't do everything Nike says, but that's a good statement, you know. Actually, the Virgin Mary said it first. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. So Nike stole it from him, from the Virgin Mary. Anyway, the Lord bless you richly. It's good to see you. And remember, 2020 ain't far away. Let's pray that we'll all be able to see a harvest. I just pray I'll stay alive till then at least. But the Lord knows, if I smile from heaven and check you out, see what you're doing, it'd be fun to see. I wonder if you can see from heaven. That's a big question, you know. Anyway, Lord bless you. Can I lead in prayer? Oh God, our Father, thank you so much for eternal life. Thank you for those who brought us the gospel, like in my case, all the way to Argentina, when there were no Bibles available, and the gospel was very, very small. Thank you, Lord, that they brought us salvation. They brought us eternal life. They brought us your holy word. They brought us your Son, our Savior. And Lord, in turn, use each one of these women who are here today, each one of the brothers, the men. Oh God, use us to proclaim the good news far and wide, so that when the end of our race comes, we could say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there awaits for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord is going to give me, and not only to me, but to all those who love his appearing. So Lord, I pray that you give these brothers and sisters harvest, souls, thousands upon thousands that will come to know you, and that in heaven we'll be able to rejoice seeing them after we visited their town to proclaim you. Fill them with your Spirit, O God, and use them for the glory of your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.